Good morning. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this church, this place, this moment in time that you've given us, Father, to draw near to you. I admit I wholeheartedly need you, Father. We long to be your guys and your girls in this world, but Father, without you, we can't do it. So I pray that you would give us an extra measure of grace today, that your hand would be with us, that you would guide us in the way that we should go, Father, that we might be transformed by the awesome, loving power of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. In 2016, a man named Luke Irwin was looking to add some lights to a barn in the backyard of his property in Wiltshire, England. So he hired some electricians to come out, and they started digging around in the ground, running underground cable to connect the lights. And as the workmen began drilling into the ground, back in their garden, they hit something that nobody was expecting. They hit this layer of ground that was covered in mosaic tiles. And as they started kind of pushing the dirt away, they found this really intricate pattern of like red and white and blue tiles. And it turns out that this mosaic was part of an ancient Roman building that was right underneath his property. So they connected with a team of archaeologists. They came out and started messing around in his backyard, and they dug around for 8 days, and they found this mosaic connected to this huge home that was one of the largest and best-preserved Roman villas that's been found in Great Britain. They think it was built somewhere around 175 to 220 AD, but the site itself hasn't been touched since the building collapsed about 1,400 years ago. And so when they started pulling it away, they started kind of guessing about what this villa looked like, and they think it had about 3 stories to it with somewhere between 20 to 25 rooms. And as they started excavating, they found coins and pottery and jewelry. They found a well. They found evidence of underfloor heating pipes. And they also found, listen to how interesting this is, they found hundreds of discarded oyster shells. And so they're speculating that this family who lived there was really wealthy and could afford to have oysters carried live from the coast in barrels of salty water. And they ate oysters regularly. And one of the archaeologists that was digging said, "We found a whole range of artifacts demonstrating just how luxurious a life that was led by the elite family that would have lived at this villa." Now, here's what's so fascinating about this to me. 1,800 years ago, a family built their home on this piece of land. And they spent all this time and work and energy into building a beautiful place that they could do life and raise their family. And they picked out tiles in an intricate pattern. And they put a floor plan together and raised walls. And they lived there and they died there for hundreds of years until the home, the building, eventually collapsed. And then time does what time does and built right over it until finally it was literally just somebody's backyard, their garden, that they started living right over top of. Until these archaeologists start digging around in the dirt and the mud and unearthing all these pieces that were just once a part of somebody's everyday life. The jewelry that they wore on a normal basis, the plates that they ate off of, the pottery that decorated their rooms and brought some color. And it's so interesting because they invested all of this time into a home that's been buried under the ground for over 1,000 years. Something that was once beautiful and grand and full of life and people and energy collapsed and was buried. And nobody's seen it for all of this time. So on the one hand, it's so incredibly fascinating because it just gives us a glimpse of a time in history and what that might look like and how people did life and how they kind of coordinated together in their home from this whole different era. But on the other hand, there's something so sobering about thinking about a family that lived there in this house. Because we all have homes, and I think about my house and the place that we put all this time and energy into cleaning and taking care of and keeping maintained and making fit our family so that we can do life together, and the place where we're raising our kids, it's probably one day going to be buried under the dirt. Time's going to have its way, and it's going to be unseen and unused one day in the future, just buried under layers of earth and time. The things that I treasure so much right now in my home, right? The place my husband and I picked out and we were so excited to move in, and the place where we ripped down layers of wallpaper and picked out paint colors and bought furniture and more furniture because we're terrible at picking up furniture and it breaks all of the time. And the chairs that we put together and the clothes that we wear and the books that are on our bookshelf, over time, these things are going to wear out and fade away. The things that are so a part of our everyday life that I just can't live without, they're so necessary to me, one day become dust in the ground, just broken artifacts that someday somebody's going to be digging around and saying, what the heck is this? How did they use this? There are things that we treasure right now in our life that are fading away. Things that we've invested so much time and energy into that just, they don't last forever. They can't. They weren't made to last forever. But on the other hand, there are things that we invest in that have a much longer shelf life. There are things that we can invest in that have significance beyond just this time and beyond just this life. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For there, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So Jesus says these incredible, like, powerful words, like, packed into a couple sentences. He's like, look, there are things we treasure on earth. That's normal. We grow attached to things that we do life with, and when you spend your whole life with them, they seem to matter. You know, they're part of who we are. We spend a lifetime growing them and collecting them and creating them, but the inevitability of this world that we live in is time is eventually going to have its way. That things are going to wear out over time. Moths eat away and rust destroys things that are precious to us. And what those things don't destroy by time, thieves are eventually going to come along and take care of, right? Even today, think about it. There's all these treasure hunters out looking for hidden Egyptian tombs and Roman golds and Mayan artifacts and hidden relics. Even the most precious things that we have will someday land in somebody else's hand. It's just literally impossible to cling to them forever. And then what's even funnier is you don't even really have to wait a lifetime. Like, just have kids, right? Like, have kids, and all of a sudden, everything breaks. Everything gets broken and destroyed and changes everything. I read this really funny quote by a woman describing parenthood. She said, "The first things that she took from me were selfishness and sleep. She broke 1,000 heirlooms I was never meant to keep. She filled my life with color, canceled plans, and trashed my car. But none of that was ever who we are." Like, well, that about defines it all, right? We literally just the stuff that we spend lifetimes acquiring and putting all of this time and energy, we just can't take these things with us. They don't even sometimes last a lifetime, let alone a lifetime to come. But Jesus said there is a whole different treasure that we can lay up for ourselves that lasts beyond this life, that goes with us beyond just this one stepping stone of the life we live, but that lasts eternally and comes with us. Treasures that have an eternal significance beyond our limited measured amount of time. Treasures that won't rot or be destroyed. Treasures that time can't wear away and can't be taken with from us. And he says, because when you think about it, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be as well. If you ever read the Message version of the Bible, it's sometimes so interesting how they translate. This is how the Message says it. It said, stockpile treasures in heaven, because the place where your treasure is the place where you'll most want to be and end up being. And if we think about it, it makes a ton of sense, right? Like, our heart is a good indication of what we value the most. What we spend time doing is what we say is the most important. Whether we consciously do it or not, if you want to take a look at your life and say, what do I value most? What have I said matters so much that I treasure it, that I'm willing to give my lifetime to it? Just look at your calendar. Look at what you do day after day after day after day, and that indicates what we value, what we treasure the most. Because the things we want to be around, that's what we value. The people that we want to spend life with, those are the people that we treasure. The way we structure our day to day, that's what we say matters the most. And it's interesting, because when we look at, like, how we value things, there's a there's a good contrast for us. Because on the one hand, we can place values on some of the stuff in our life, right? Like we know how much it costs to buy our house. We know how much we paid for our car. We can measure how much we have to pay for groceries and keep the electric running and how much gas is going to be this week. Or my phone sucks and is going to die and I got to go buy a new one. And I can calculate how much it's going to cost me to buy a new one and how much it costs to pay for the service every month. But on the other hand, how do you evaluate life? What value can we place on this soul that God has given us? How do we say this matters, this is a treasure that values, because you can't put a monetary number to it? Because we're more than just a body. We're more than just the skin and the bones and the organs that run through us. We're a body and a soul. And the souls that we carry within us, the souls that each and every one of us have, it goes beyond just this life. And we show how we value our soul by how we take care of it. We show how much we treasure the soul that God's given us to do life with by the time we take nurturing it or depleting it. Our soul is an incredible thing that differs from our body, because our bodies, we see it, right? There is an inevitability of life. We grow old and gravity has its way and things change. But as our outer self is wasting away, we get to spend a lifetime cultivating within us a new inner self that goes beyond just this life. And we know when we think about it, the very most valuable things in life aren't the ones we can put a price tag on. Aren't the ones that we can order online or be bought in our store. Our souls are so much more valuable than anything that we could ever pay for in this world, because who we are is wrapped up into the soul that God's given us, our feelings, who we are, what we want, who He's calling us to be. And our lives aren't valuable or worthy based on what we have. Our lives don't matter because of what we've acquired over a lifetime. Our lives are valuable because they are wonderful, precious gifts from God. And every day we get to think about our life and say, how am I going to do life? How am I going to use this precious, measured amount of time that God's given me, not just working on my outward self, but taking the time to nurture the inward being that God has cultivated within every single one of us? Instead of just trying to acquire the stuff and the things that I just love and want to get around me, instead we get to say, how am I going to live this life? What am I going to do with my time and my energy and this measured amount that God's given us to grow, to make a difference, and to give? How am I going to take this precious gift and live it to the very, very best, to the very, very fullest? Think about it like this. We've all been strengthened by the grace of Jesus Christ. Christ shows us grace, and grace has this incredible power all of its own. And when we say yes to following Jesus Christ, we get to be empowered by this awesome grace He gives us. And this grace that He shares with us gives us all that we need right now to do life in a significant way. It's so easy to get caught up because we have all of this time and we think, one day I'll get here and one day I'll have time to do this, and when I get to this place in my life, then I can do this. Or we start wishing our way through. Have you ever just wished your way like, okay, this is a phase and it's going to go away, but God, get me to the next one, right? When usually it's like newborns and you're not sleeping ever. But what happens is we get in these phases of life where maybe it's hard, or we're in a transition, or things aren't happening the way we want them to, or we're struggling in one area and we're just wishing our way to the next. But life is life right now, this moment, this time, right where we are. This is our life. And we can get so caught up in wishing it away that we wish away every day that we need right now to make a difference. The empowering grace of Jesus Christ says, right now, today, you have all that you need to start living life to the fullest. There's no day you have to wait for. There's no time. There's no age limit. There's no space that you have to get to that you can finally engage in life. Right now, this day is the very best time to partner with Jesus Christ and live life. because we don't know what this measured time comes to, but we know that God's given us all the grace we need to live full, valuable, significant lives. So we got to start looking and we got to start thinking, because life has a way of blurring us with the urgent that we forget about the necessary. The crazy day-to-day just gets so wrapped up in what we have to do and where we have to be that we forget to take a step back and say, there's more than just this crazy schedule that drives my life. There's more than just the routine that I've let myself fall into. There's more than just the life I've been living. How do I take a step back and say, am I investing in the right things to do life in the way that allows me to live it to the fullest? If you make investments, you know what you're doing is you're making a deposit. You deposit into something so that the payoff comes at a later time. So when you invest in an education, you pay all this money and you take all this time to get an education so that one day you get a job where you get to use that education and it pays off at a later date. It's supposed to, so they say, right? Or we make investments for saving for the future or saving for retirement or saving for our kids' college for the future. And what happens is we take stuff now and deposit it for later. Well, in the same way, we get to make investments that have either momentary value or eternal value. We get to make investments in our life that either fade away with time and rust and moths, or we get to make investments that when we do them right, carry on eternally. So I want to just give us two to think about how we can start working towards the kind of investments that have an eternal significance. So I'm going to give us two to think about today. Here's number one. It's investing in a life with Jesus Christ. So if we think about it like this for a second, we know this. It makes sense in our head. We become like who we spend the most time with, right? We pick up their mannerisms. We start shelling shared life stories because we do stuff together, and we start saying the same jokes or laughing in the same way, and you dress the same way, right? Like, you pick up stuff from being around each other, which is why we spend so much time telling our kids, right? Like, pick the right friends because you're going to be like them, and we don't want you to be a jerk. Don't pick jerk friends, right? In the same way, if we don't spend time with Christ, we're never going to be like Christ. I'm never going to be Christ-like if there's no time in my life for Christ to have influence on me. It's just never going to happen. I mean, I could wish it all that I want, but it doesn't mean it's going to happen. If I want to have Christ-like values, if I want to be transformed by Christ and live life the way he's called me to live beyond just these momentary pleasures, but that have eternal value and significance, I got to look at my life and say, how much time have I given to spend life with Christ? How much time have I worked out day after day, week after week, month after month, where I just get to go where Christ is and let him rub off on me, where I pick up some of his mannerisms and I pick up some of his shared stories and they become a part of who I am? So where do we go to find Christ? There's a lot of places, but I'm going to simplify too. Number one, if I want to invest in a life with Christ, I get to go to the Bible. Like, this is so cool. God left us a Bible. He left us all of these shared stories and history and songs and poems and prophecies and all these cool things that we get to go to with the intent of meeting God there. We read the Bible because this is the way God has revealed himself to us through his written word. And in the Bible, we get to meet Christ. And we get to see from the beginning of time that what God's been doing and what his plan is and what are the things he told us to do and what are the things he told us not to do and how do we get to love Christ more and how he lived and how he died and how he interacted with people. We get to see how God worked through men and women just like us. We get to see what happened when people just said yes to following God. We get to see how lives changed and how communities changed and how kingdoms changed because people said yes to following Christ, and this is what happened. We're starting a new series next week, and I'm really, really excited. We're calling it Profiles in Courage, and it's just awesome men and women from the Bible. And we get to see how God worked when they said yes. And what I'm so mostly excited about it is we're going to get to hear from different pastors from different campuses, and we're going to be, you know, we do like our rotating summer schedule and pastors are all over the place. So we're going to get to hear all these voices, because here's what happens. Something incredibly wonderful happens when we say yes to Jesus Christ. God takes our unique life and our unique perspective, and he doesn't try to shove us in some mold and make us like this cookie cutter Christian version of who we should be. He takes us. He takes what makes us uniquely us and helps us be the people he's called us to be. And there's something so wonderful in seeing and hearing these perspectives from different men and women, from hearing what it was like in the Bible, from hearing what it's like right now of people who are following Christ and investing their life in him. We go to the Bible with the specific intent of meeting Christ there. We read the Bible with the specific purpose of saying, God, I want to follow you more fully. Help me. Show me. Give me some ideas. How is this supposed to look? What am I supposed to do and say and show me truth? And what does love look like? And joy and humility and grace. And the most transforming practice that we can include in our life is daily Bible reading. And if you don't know where to start, just start in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the four books that give us an awesome glimpse into the time that Christ spent here on earth. And we get to meet him there, and we get to let him influence our thinking and frame our life and start thinking about how am I going to do things in the kind of way, not just for now, but for eternity. And then another way is through prayer. If I want to invest in a life with Christ, then I read the Bible, I go where he is, but then I spend time in prayer. And prayer is very simply us talking to God and listening to God. It's just us spending time where we get to talk to God, and it's not about having the right formula of words or saying the right fancy things in the right kind of way. It's saying, God, this is my heart, help. God, this is who I wanna be, show me the way. And then we spend time quiet listening to God. And it's not like we get some mystical vision and clouds and angels. I mean, that would be awesome, right? Like, I'd be, woo. But God inclines our thinking in right ways. God directs us in ways that we should go when we turn to him. And sometimes it's a quiet nudge in the heart that says, do this. Sometimes it's an inclination that says, you know which way to go, now do it. Sometimes it's the courage just to pray harder and see what God might do. Because part of prayer is persistence. Part of prayer is faith. Faith that God doesn't just hear my prayers, but that God answers them. Faith that God cares enough to hear the cries of those who call on him. Faith that God is involved in this life that we're doing. And the things that we're talking about, they matter to him. And he loves us in the kind of way that a dad loves their kids and wants to see the very, very best things happen to them. So we pray because we need to communicate with God in the kind of way that we share our heart with him and we get to hear him in quiet moments. Our church is doing the week of prayer this week. We're going to be doing it at all three campuses, here in Old Brooklyn, Elyria, and Columbia Station. And we've been doing the week of prayer for 30-some years. And we have a history of prayer with God. And what's cool about that is, in our history of prayer with God, we've gotten to see God do some pretty awesome things. We've gotten to see God show up in miraculous and incredible ways. My family, my personal life, I've gotten to see God do impossible things that everybody said was impossible. And then God showed up. He's like, watch me, right? That's what he does. He's the God of the impossible. And so here's what I want you to do. Take some time this week. We're going to meet here in Old Brooklyn at 6 p.m. Monday through Friday. Just come pray with us. We're going to pray big, awesome, audacious prayers for this church. And we're going to pray big, awesome, audacious prayers for each other. Because we're going to pray so that we can invest our life with Jesus Christ. That we can open up our hearts to communicate with him and hear him direct us in the way that we should go. When we do this, when we make this commitment in our life, when we invest in this life with Christ, we get to grow and develop our souls. We get to nurture these souls that God has given us because though our bodies might die, friends, our souls go on for eternity. And we take with us the soul that we've spent a lifetime working at. We take with us this soul that's been invested in us that are filled with hearts that love Jesus Christ fiercely. We get to take with us souls that have matured and matured and matured, and these investments that we've made day after day after day, week after week, they pay off not just in this lifetime, but for eternity to come. And here's what's interesting about this. There's no peak in spiritual growth. Like, there's no, I get to this point, I'm like, that's it. I've reached the Plymouth. I'm there. That's all I need to know. That's all I need to learn. That's all I need. That there's no faith greater than right here, right? Like, there's no reaching point where we make it in our life with Jesus Christ. Because what happens is, look at how cool this is, what God does. He says, as you grow, I don't want you to think of this as a straight linear line from here to here. Here's what I want you to think of it as, a circle. You grow, and then as you come around the circle, you bring somebody else in, and you do life with them, and you help them grow. As your faith matures, you do life with others, and you start making investments into the life of others. And here's the second investment we get to make. I get to make an investment to do life with Jesus Christ that does not fade, that does not rot, that cannot be destroyed. And then second, I also get to invest in doing life with other people. John Holmes said, there's no exercise better for the heart than reaching down and lifting people up. Here's how we invest in others. We take what God's done in us and we lean in and do life with other people. We use the faith that God has grown in us, and we share that faith in the kind of way that helps elevate other people and starts them on the walk with Jesus Christ and starts doing life with them so they can do life with him. We take this grace that God has shown us, and we show it to other people. We find time in our life to make investments into the life of other people. Because here's one of the hugest things that happens. One of the greatest catalysts that God uses to change us is people. I mean, just think about your own life for a second. Where we are right now, there have been people that looked into our life and helped. There have been people, whether it was a teacher or a friend or a family member, who said, I see something in you, and nobody else saw it before. And we were so excited, and it called out something different in us. God didn't create us to do life alone. God didn't create us to just get really, really smart at biblical knowledge and really, really strong in our faith so that we could pull back and not do life with anybody else. So we could have like this quiet Christian circle that nobody else was involved in, right? That's not how God said life should be. He said, the more you know me, the more open your heart should be to everybody. The stronger your faith is, it should evident itself in the kind of relationships you have with other people. We should have relationships with people who are radically different than us. We should be looking to cultivate friendships and relationships with people who don't just agree with everything we agree with, who don't just see life the way we see it, who don't just look the way we look. We should be cultivating relationships with people from different backgrounds and different histories and different values, because what happens is we get to grow and they get to grow. We get to learn from each other, and it helps shape the life that we've got to live. My life's been so enriched by the people who came alongside of me. And just by doing life with them, I got to see things differently. I got to see how to be more patient. I got to see how to be more kind. I got to see how to serve in different kinds of ways. I've grown and gotten to be the girl that I am today because people came alongside of me, saw something in me that I couldn't see by myself. And they invited me into an adventure that I wanted to go on, and I just said yes. And then God says, you get to do that for others. You get to come alongside somebody else and make an investment in them that has eternal significance. You get to invest in the life of another person, and who knows what might happen in their life because you came alongside of them and just became their friend, became their teacher, became their mentor, and started doing life with them. Growing up with Christ is more than just growing up in myself. It's helping raise up other people as well. It's doing life in the kind of way that leans into other people and loves them without restraint, that helps strengthen and encourage them so they can grow and they can develop a soul and they can cultivate and grow and mature and be beyond anything we could ever think to ask. But here's what's incredible about this. This doesn't require a lot of skill. I mean, you don't have to be an expert. Here's what it requires: time and attention. You just got to find some time and give people some attention. But here's what we got to ask. Who am I investing in? Who am I making time in my life for right now that enables me to encourage somebody else, that enables me to help someone else? Who have I set aside time for that I can just be there, that I can just do life with them, that when they have a question, I'm on their phone and they call me. When they want to do life together, I'm on that list and I'm included in what they're doing. Who am I looking in the eye and saying, you matter? You're valuable. Your life has worth beyond what you could ever stand. What if we all did this? What if every one of us made a commitment to invest in a few other people? I mean, it doesn't have to be everybody. What if we just picked one or two or three people that we could make an investment in and do life with? And through our relationship, they could hear the call of Jesus Christ empowering them. They could know the grace of Christ in a way they've never experienced before just by us showing up and being a face of Christ in their life. What if we did that for each other at church? Wouldn't that be awesome? If we said, I want to make an investment in somebody else. What if we found a kid at church and we just made them feel loved and special? And they got excited to come to church every Sunday morning because you're here. And they know you know them. And you're going to say hi to them, and you're going to know their name, and you're going to say, how'd that soccer game go, or how'd that big test yours? You look at them, you notice them, and you matter them. What if we did this in our community? What if we looked on the streets that we lived in and said, there are neighbors that I could just start spending time getting to know better? I could just be gracious. I could just be helpful. I could just be kind and be available to show the grace of Jesus Christ again and again. What if we did this in our local schools? How cool would this be? We just got to show up and look at kids. And whatever we're helping with, we're helping with, but they think they matter because they heard somebody tell them that they did. They feel valuable because somebody showed up again and again and again and again and said, you matter. Your life is worth it. We don't have to be everything to everybody. But man, what if we picked a few people that we could just do life with, that lifts them up, encourages them by the investments that we make in their life? Who knows what God might do? Because friends, those investments we make into the lives of other people, they're never wasted. The time we spend encouraging and helping and lifting others up, it's never wasted. Even if we don't get to see the end result, even if we don't get to see everything that might be, there is never a wasted moment when we spend time sharing the life of Christ with other people. Anne Sullivan is a woman whose life didn't start easy. When she was 5, she contracted an eye disease and it totally damaged her sight. Her mother suffered from tuberculosis and died when Anne was 8. Her father eventually abandoned the family, and she was sent to a home for the poor, which was dirty, run down, and overcrowded. She eventually found her way to the Perkins School, which was a school for the blind, and she had some surgery there to help improve her vision. But school was hard, because she was a girl who had a quick temper, and she liked to challenge the rules, which got her in way more trouble often than not, but she was also very bright. And so she graduated from school, and she found a job with a family who'd been looking for a governess to help with their daughter, who was also blind and deaf. And so Anne traveled to Alabama, and she started working with the Keller family. And she met a little girl named Helen, and Anne was 20 years old. And this little girl, Helen, she'd lost her vision and her hearing before she turned 2. And for the next 6 years, she ran wild and unruly. She'd quick, she'd kick and scream and get angry and throw tantrums. Family members thought she should be institutionalized, but then Anne showed up and started working with Helen. And she started teaching her how to fingerspell, and Helen got more defiant and uncooperative. She threw tantrums, but Ann Sullivan didn't give up on this little girl named Helen Keller. She took her to this isolated cottage on their plantation in Alabama, and she worked with her and worked with her and worked with her until finally a spark went off, and Helen connected the words that Ann was teaching her with the world around her. And that night, she learned 30 words when the spark finally went off. Because of Ann Sullivan's courage and audacity, Helen Keller was able to learn and understand in a way that allowed her to communicate with others. And it opened up an entirely new world around her. Because of one woman's fierce spirit, she helped this young girl discover something brand new. And then Helen went on. She started taking speech classes in Boston, and she'd work for years and years and years to try and communicate in a way that others could understand. She went to Cambridge School for Young Ladies. She was introduced to a man who was so impressed with her talent and her drive that he had paid for her to attend Radcliffe College. And Ann went with Helen to college and sat by her side and would interpret the lectures and help her with the texts. And Helen went on and she mastered all kinds of ways to communicate with Braille and touch lip reading and typing and fingerspelling. And she graduated Radcliffe College at 24, cum laude, the first deaf and blind person ever to graduate from college. She went on to write books and took part in social and political issues and testified before Congress trying to get improvement for the welfare of those who are blind. She started all of these organizations to help with different causes. She got to live an incredibly enriched and full life because one woman invested her life in her. Ann Sullivan spent 49 years by Helen Keller's side. And when Ann died, listen to what the bishop said at her funeral. He said, "Among the great teachers of all time, she occupies a commanding and conspicuous place. The touch of her hand did more than illuminate the pathway of a clouded mind. It literally emancipated a soul." Because she spent time doing life with a little girl that people thought were wild and unruly, that little girl grew up to a woman who made a fierce impact in this world. Helen said, "Once I knew only darkness and stillness. My life was without past or future, but a little word from the fingers of another fell into my hand that clutched at emptiness, and my heart leaped to the rapture of living." One woman was able to help another, to shine light in the darkness, and it changed everything. Friends, imagine if we got to make these kind of investments into the life of other people. Who knows what God might do if we got to show up and do life with the others in the kind of way that shined light into darkness, emancipated their souls, and cultivated in them a new value, a new character of soul that thrived in new ways. Imagine what God might do with that. Friends, that's an investment that will never fade. That is an investment that carries on and has eternal significance. We get to do life in the kind of way that values things and treasures things that live beyond this time and beyond this life. When we make an investment in our souls for Jesus Christ, when we make an investment into the life of others, who knows what God might do? Who knows who God might want to raise up that changes an entire generation for good? Who knows who right now God's saying when you show up in their life, they're going to go on and change this world in ways we can't even conceive. But it starts with us saying yes and investing into the life of another person. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be with us today. I pray, Father, that as we think about how we do life, we would be called to remember that we live not just for this life, but for a lifetime to come. That, Father, we would cultivate in our souls a longing and a desire to know you better. I pray, Father, that you would help us invest in a lifetime with Jesus Christ, and that in knowing Christ, Father, we might grow and develop and be more like him day after day. I pray, Father, as we grow up in Jesus Christ, you would help us to do life well with others, that we would be gracious and compassionate, kind and forgiving, I pray, Father, that you would help us lean into the lives of other people in the kind of way that has significance beyond anything we could understand. Would you please, I pray, incline our hearts towards you? Would you direct us towards those that we can do life with, Father, that you will do an awesome work in us and through us, I praise. In Jesus' name, amen.